What a beautiful example of life from a God who gives life. Amen. I come from a small town, a very, very small town. As a matter of fact, I'm not sure it was a town at all. I lived most of my childhood, I think from third grade to my teens, in a area called Foot of Ten, Pennsylvania. How many here know Foot of Ten? We got... Oh, okay. It's near Duncansville, Pennsylvania. Now you know, right? Okay. It's close to Hollidaysburg, Pennsylvania, where I went to high school. Now we know. No? It's outside Altoona, Pennsylvania. Somebody knows Altoona. All the old vaudeville jokes mention Altoona. But when talking to people, I have to say, we live near Pittsburgh. We live near Pittsburgh. Actually, we live about I used to live about 100 miles from Pittsburgh. You know, we shouldn't laugh because we're totally at a loss when explaining to people where Calumet is. And, yeah. How do you explain it over the phone back? You ever try that? He said, there it is. He said, what? So, anyways, Skype works better when you go like that. But it's the same thing. We're a very, very, very small town. And most people, when I say we're near Houghton, that big question mark goes up in their, above their heads. or I say Marquette, they think about the other Marquette, not Marquette, Michigan. But that is until I say Green Bay, 250 miles north of Green Bay. Then they know. They absolutely know. But let's not minimize small towns and how some great people have come from little burgs, little villages. Consider George Gipp. Now, there are some of you that know George Gipp, who was Notre Dame's first All-American football player. And he came right here from Laurium. And that's you see that Gipp Memorial. And there was a movie about Newt Rockne, and George Gipp was on his deathbed, and he says, win one for the Gipper. So that's where that phrase comes from, win one for the Gipper. Anybody know who James Tolkien is? James Tolkien is an American actor who played roles in Back to the Future and Top Gun, and he was born here in Calumet. I didn't know that. I found that out through my research. How about Robert J. Flaherty? Robert J. Flaherty was a filmmaker who in 1922 produced the movie Nanook of the North. Yeah, he did. And he's from Iron Mountain. Then you have Clarence Cully Johnson, who was an aircraft engineer and aeronautical innovator. He was born in Ishpeming. We have the actor Terry O'Quinn, who was born in Sault Ste. Marie and played John Locke in the hit TV show Lost. Anybody a Lost fan? Yeah, well, he comes from the Sioux. And, of course, we have former head coach of the San Francisco 49ers and Detroit Lions, who is Steve Mariucci. And also Michigan State basketball coach, Tom. Izzo. Okay. And they're both from?
Iron Mountain.
Both from Iron Mountain. And I'm sure the list goes on of famous people born in small towns all over the world. Matter of fact, it was 2012 years ago that from a little town called Bethlehem would come the most famous person of all named Jesus. Fully man and fully God would come to this little town, the promised Messiah. The little town of Bethlehem. It's a town in Judea, only 5 miles from Jerusalem, which also was where Rachel died in childbirth when she was giving birth to Benjamin, which was Jacob's last child. Think about that. Ruth was redeemed by Boaz in the little town of Bethlehem. And it was a place where David was also born. and where Samuel anointed David to be king of Israel. So it's sort of fitting that Bethlehem means, or I should say, help me here, Mary, Bethlehem. Yeah, thank you. It's very fitting that Bethlehem would mean house of bread and would be the birthplace of the bread of life. Isn't that interesting? This town was so obscure, Bethlehem was so obscure, that the book of Joshua, when it names 106 cities named in the promised land, that it was too little to be mentioned. It was a town in Judah, so it was really the tribe of Judah had that portion of land that contained Bethlehem. It wasn't even mentioned in the Old Testament when Joshua talked about all the cities that they were to possess. But in this small town, think about it, this small town would produce two kings, King David and the King of Kings, Lord Jesus. Today we continue our sermon series called Advent, A Season in Song, with part two on the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. How many here know that song? Okay. And it was written by a H. Philip Brooks, written, I think, in 1868. To back up his song, we have scripture reading that comes from Micah, chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. So turn to your Bibles. First of all, everybody raise their Bibles. If you don't have one, grab a pew Bible. And if someone next to you doesn't have a pew Bible, share it with them, okay? So let's go to Micah, chapter 5. We're going to read verses 2 through 5. And then also Mark, Matthew, chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Now, Micah 5, 2 through 5 is in your pew Bible, page 658. And Matthew 2, 3 through 6, in your pew Bible is page, somebody help me, page, Matthew 2, 681. Okay, for those in with their pew Bibles, Matthew 2, 3 through 6 is on page 681. Before we start, there is one greeting that we can say in here that most times we are criticized in saying it in public. And those are the words, Merry Christmas. So with that, I want everybody to turn to their neighbor and say, Merry Christmas. All right. Feels good to say that, doesn't it? Feels really good. Merry Christmas. Okay, let's start with Micah, chapter 5, verses 2. Through 5a, we'll do just the first line in verse 5, I'm sorry. Okay. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Okay, let's turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. When King Herod heard that he was disturbed and all Jerusalem, I'm sorry, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you eager to hear the heart of B. Phillips Brooks as he looked over Bethlehem and wrote the songs of O Little Town of Bethlehem. A small town, an obscure town in which you sent the Messiah, the Christ child. Lord, as we review this song and review scripture, help us to know that this was no coincidence. This was planned. And that as silently as Jesus came, the King came. There was a quietness and great expectations from angels and the stars above. Lord, help us to understand the size of this happening, the magnitude. Help us, Lord, understand the effects of this child, Christ child. Help us, Lord, to open our hearts and our minds to you as we go through the Advent season and we have this contagion of hope, of peace, of joy, and of knowing that we are never alone. So with that, Lord, I ask for your anointing here. I can feel the peace in your presence here today. I get so excited when I know that you will lead this message, that you will guide the words that you have me to speak, and our hearts and minds will be open to delight in the Christ child. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. It is said that B. Phillips Brooks was known as one of the greatest inspirational speakers and preachers of his time in the middle and late 1800s. But there was a point in his sermon, there was a point in his ministry that he faced complete burnout. Up to this time, his church was growing. He had a church called the Holy Trinity Church in Philadelphia. And with his preaching, it grew and grew in numbers. That is until the Civil War. And at this point, the mood of the church dropped. Michael Luke puts it this way. The national spirit was dying. Women were wearing black due to a husband or son killed in battle. And darkness fell over every facet of the worship services. Brooks tried to be inspirational and encourage his church, but it was draining him. And even after the war ended, he and the nation faced a second pain of the war, and that is a pain of the assassination of Abraham Lincoln. It's interesting that although he was not the president's pastor, he was asked to preach at the president's funeral. What a great honor and privilege that would be. But after that, because of despair and depression, and maybe as a tiny form of hopelessness, he was so burned out that he asked for a sabbatical. And he took a year off, which included a trip to the Holy Lands. Now, sources say that on Christmas Eve in Jerusalem, he mounted a horse with his friends and he rode 5 miles to Bethlehem. Isn't that interesting? I guess back then they didn't have cars, did they, Kay? I can't remember back that far. They mounted a horse, or horses, and they went there. And after experiencing a midnight service on Christmas Eve, here's what he said. I remember standing in the old church in Bethlehem, close to the spot where Jesus was born. While the whole church was ringing hour after hour with splendid hymns of praise to God, how again and again I could hear voices I knew well, telling each other of the wonderful night of the Savior's birth. It's a few years later, I think 1868, that he penned his poem of what he saw that night on horseback. And when he penned his poem, he wanted a song for Sunday school, for children's Sunday school, Sarah. Okay. And handed this poem to Louis Redner, the organist and the Sunday school superintendent, and said, in 2 days, I want you to provide a tune so that the Sunday school can sing. In the 2 days, Louis Redner, did add a tune to the song. Just imagine what came to us as a song written for Sunday school now has now evolved into the mainstay of Christmas carolers. Isn't that interesting? And that's throughout the world. A little town of Bethlehem. It was penned because Philip Brooks was hunting for a reminder that Christ has come. Who did we expect from this little town 5 miles from Jerusalem? A town that visitors now crowd into around Christmas. It's a special town. It's a town from which, a small town from which I say someone cometh. What I'd like to do is kind of go through the stanzas of this song, and Sarah is going to help me. We're going to go through these stanzas and see what was in the heart of Philip Brooks as he wrote these, and understand that this song not only had nice lyrics to it, but it was his whole ministry wrapped up in 4 stanzas. So let's talk about what we see in each stanza of this song. Number one, he meets our hopes and fears. Sarah?
Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight.
In the stanza, you can almost feel the hopelessness of Brooks after trying to meet the huge pastoral needs of mothers losing husbands and sons. If that wasn't bad enough, the death of the nation's president. He was facing brokenness, and it's all hardened hearts. Hard hearts which had fears and no hope. You can almost see him come up and pull off his horse. Look at a sleeping town. And looking over where a child was born to give us hope and take away our fears on the very place where shepherds watch their flock at night. He says that. He quotes that. This is actually what he saw as he looked over Bethlehem. Hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Can you imagine going through any war, which we have to sometimes do now, and your hopes and your fears, your hopes gone and your fears are magnified. It's that lack of Advent disease, Patty, which you mentioned, and which it just seems like for him to see brother against brother in the Civil War, and to see mangled men come into the church pews, that he couldn't help but live in that hopelessness, and maybe the fear that the war would continue even after the death of Abraham Lincoln. You can almost see him also look at the stars and look at the town in this deep and dreamless sleep, because it was dusk when he had reached Bethlehem. The stars were coming out. You can also imagine those are the same stars that probably appeared over Bethlehem on the day that Christ was born. Yet in that darkness, he saw light again, the everlasting light of the Christ child. And knew that in this Christ child, that all the hope that he had are met in this child. And all the fears that he's had through all this heartache of the Civil War and maybe more war, that those fears was dissipated. What I like about this too is that as he looked on this little town of Bethlehem, there's scripture that predicted, that prophesied that this child would come. Micah 5:2 that we read said, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." He knew this prophecy. He was a pastor. He knew this prophecy. And because of prophecy and because of him knowing the Christ child was born in Bethlehem, it revived his hope. It took away his fears. And this same passage is said again in Matthew 2:6, when the wise men came and they were hunting for the Christ child, and the priest said, "This is where he will be. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Hopes and fears are met in this Christ child. Number two, the angels proclaim him, and he is the one that will bring peace to us. Sarah?
"For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wandering love. O morning stars together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth."
You realize this really wasn't just a man born in Bethlehem. This was a child of God. This was an individual who was fully man and fully God. Works not only tales of hope and need being met in this child, but he rejoices and makes it known in this song that this is not a simple birth, but an event that even the angels and the stars will proclaim. The same stars that he was looking at. And I'm sure he was... matter of fact, the excerpts of his diary says that he was riding in the same area in which the heavenly host appeared to the shepherds. And after experiencing the pains of war, you can only imagine the heartfelt passion that Brooks had, who understood that only through this child will peace ever come to mankind. Peace will ever come to mankind. The peace that he was seeking, the ravages of war and the pain of that, and then understanding that this child will bring peace to all the world. Peace. And here again is what the prophecy of Micah reveals about this peace in verse 5a. And he will be our peace when the Assyrians invade our lands and march through our fortresses. And he knew that. Brooks knew this. That Christ will be our peace. He's not only the everlasting light, he brings to us everlasting life. Life is short here, but we have an eternity with him. So there's no fear of death in Phillips or Phillips Brooks. No fear, because he knew that he had an eternal destiny. And we go to Luke 2:14, which says, suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rested. And so this day that the Christ child was born, even the angels praised his father and praised him. It was a heavenly host. It wasn't just one or two angels, folks. It was a heavenly host. The skies filled up with those who proclaimed peace through this Christ child on earth to all who believe in him. Number 3, he will be sent as a gift to change hearts. Boy, I love this. And this is well said in this stanza. He will be sent as a gift to change hearts. Sarah?
How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in.
And so upon looking at this town, he probably shook his head and said, such a small town. I don't see palaces. I don't see thrones. I see a place where a Christ child was born silently. Silently, without fanfare, without orchestras, except those that were heavenly. I like the way Brooks puts it, that God imparts to human hearts the blessing of his heaven. Isn't that beautiful? He imparts to us, to our human hearts, the blessing of his heaven. He imparts to us, our human hearts, this Christ child that was a gift to us. He gave us this Christ child, which was the blessing of his heaven, his Christ child. And it says, you know, no ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. He understood the free gift of salvation, especially in this world of sin. He saw sin. He saw people hating other people. He saw people doing whatever it would take to survive. But he still gave everybody this free gift of salvation in this world of sin. And it says this, where meek souls will. So he's talking about those who are meek and humble themselves and receives this child as their Savior, this dear Christ will enter into their hearts to change them. Don't you like that? We've all talked about changed hearts, that Christ wants to come into us to change our hearts. So even the vocabulary, it just matches up with sound biblical doctrine of who this Christ is. And so in this little town of Bethlehem, it makes us humble to know that he was humbled and came in the likeness of man for us. Max Lucado, in his book, The Applause of Heaven, puts it like this. A small cathedral outside Bethlehem marks the supposed birthplace of Jesus. Behind a high altar in the church is a cave, a little cave lit by silver lamps. You can enter the main edifice and admire the ancient church. You can also enter the quiet cave where a star embedded in the floor recognizes the birth of the king. There is one stipulation, however. You have to stoop. The door is so low you can't go in standing up. The same is true of the Christ. You can see the world standing tall, but to witness a Savior, you have to get on your knees. So out there in Bethlehem, the night when Jesus was born, while the theologians were sleeping, and the elite were dreaming, and the successful were snoring, the meek shepherds were kneeling. They were kneeling before the one only the meek will see. They were kneeling in front of Jesus. Isaiah 53:2 talks about this Messiah not coming in as a warrior king, but just coming in as a nobody. Isaiah 53:2 says, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Yet he still was given to us as a gift. Just looking like an ordinary man with an extraordinary Father God. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And that is what was given. That is why Philip says, the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts. God imparts to human hearts. Number three. This Christ child has come and he will be here. He will be with us always. He will never leave us. He will be here. So with that, it's just not Sarah that's going to sing. It's going to be all of us. So let's sing this stanza.
Oh, holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel.
Brooks was no different than any of us. That in our despair and our depression and what seems hopeless, we want him to be with us. We want him to talk to us. We want him to walk with us. And then the stanza, he asks for the full presence of Jesus descend on us. That the presence of Jesus descend on us. That our sin be cast away and that we will have a new life with him. And it's only appropriate that Phillips would end with this. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. I cry for him and him alone. I want for God to walk with us and be with us. from last week, what does Emmanuel mean? God is with us. And we know that. And it was also prophesied in Micah. As we go to that next verse. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will be reached to the ends of the world. It was prophesied that he will be our shepherd and he will stand with us. We will never, ever, ever be alone. And then this is confirmed by this Christ child himself, this Jesus himself, in John 14:23, when he says, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. Certainly gives me a better appreciation for this little song written on a sheet of paper and given to Lewis Redner and says, here it is, write a tune to it. Because it's more than just a poem. It is an explanation of this Christ child given to us about a small town producing a king that had little notice on that first day of his birth in Bethlehem. Let me, I always like the rest of the story. Let me tell you the rest of the story. H. Phyllis Brooks later became the Bishop of Massachusetts for the Episcopal Church. And it is said when Bishop Philip Brooks was seriously ill, he requested no friends come to see him. But when an acquaintance of his named Robert Ingersoll, a famous anti-Christian propagandist, came to see him, he allowed him to come in right away. Ingersoll said, I appreciate this very much, especially when you aren't letting any of your close friends see you. Bishop Brooks responded, oh, I'm confident of seeing them in the next world, but this may be my last chance to see you. It's amazing, the same heart that wrote this stanza was more concerned and on a sickbed to talk to those that were unsaved, to remind them that his friends are okay, he'll be seeing his friends, but not so sure about that one. What an evangelist, huh? Okay, to break the tension, let's go to this cartoon. These are the wise guys, and what they're saying, that's the best one-star hotel that I've ever seen, so. But guess what? In the small towns where we live, whether it's Mohawk or Alloway or Lake Linden or Dollar Bay or Copper City or Chassel or Houghton, Hancock, and especially Calumet, God, we know that God has come to us. And everything that Philip said in this song, we know. Or, I'm sorry, Philip Brooks has said in the song, we know. We know. And he has a plan for our lives. Our plan of in our lives, like Brooks, to give the gospel to everybody that we can. In this small town, we are people who are ordinary, but know that we have an extraordinary God. You have an amen to that?
Amen.
And in all of these towns, I'm going to be straight up with you. In all of these towns, we are facing the pains of spiritual warfare. We have mothers who have lost husbands and sons to drug and alcohol. We've seen moral and ethical values assassinated. And sometimes we tend to lose hope, fall into despair, and eventually depression. Yet this Christmas season, this church, this Christmas season, in a small town of Calumet, can spread the story of this little town of Bethlehem to everybody that we see and we meet. This little town which brought forth a child who meets our hopes and quells our fears, the one who was proclaimed by angels and brings us peace, a child who was sent as a gift to change hearts, and one who is always with us and will never leave us nor forsake us. We have that. We have that. And I believe that this church, this Grace Christian Fellowship Church, near a little town called Calumet, 14 miles from Houghton, 100 miles from Marquette, and 250 miles north of Green Bay, has a mission to proclaim this Christ. From this town, something may cometh. And it's going to be big. Because we can remember and exchange with people the story of the Christ child who was born and came to us 2012 years ago. I'm not sure what big means, but the only way for us to stop the pain of losses through spiritual warfare is to proclaim Christ. You got me? Proclaim Christ. That's all we have, is to proclaim Christ and be used to change hearts, to be used to change hearts in this community, one person at a time. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, sometimes in ministry, some of us can feel the hopelessness and despair that comes in an area that that is spiritually oppressed. An area in which evil has its way and the good get criticized. Yet we know that you sent the Christ child here to give us salvation. And that giving and that gift should not be held. It should be given to others. Help us, Lord, in every way we can to talk to others, to be used as God's agent to change hearts so that this community gets thrives because we know God. With every head bowed and every eye closed, there are some here today that have never accepted Christ as their personal Savior. In these stanzas of O Little Town of Bethlehem is a whole salvation message that God loved us so much that He sent His Son as a gift to us, a Son who would die on the cross for us, who would save us from eternal damnation, one who will forgive us, one who will restore us, one who will build us up. If there's anybody here that doesn't have never heard this gospel message and want a life with Christ, maybe today's the day for you. And how would you do that? It's by stooping at the site of where Christ is born. It's by coming to Him in a humble manner. It's by saying, I repent of my past. I want a new life in You. I want hope. And I want my needs met. I want my fears to go away. The fear of inadequacy, the fear of shame, the fear of blame, all those things. You just say, I accept You, Lord, as my Lord and Savior, and I repent of my past. If anybody here has voiced that prayer, I'd like to know so I can pray for you, so this whole church can pray for you. So I ask you to put your hand up and right back down. Put your hand up, right back down. Dear Lord, we love You so much. Why You would send Your Son to die for me, I don't know. All I know is I delight in it. I have hope for the future. And my fear seems small. Very, very, very small. Lord, I lift this congregation up to You. I ask, Lord, this Christmas season, we can't help but tell people about this Christ child. That we come out of our seats every single second of the day and we say, do you know Jesus? Or do you want to know Jesus? That we do it in song, we do it in conversation, and we do it from the heart with the leading of the Holy Spirit. Bless this church, Lord, because I know from this small church in this small town, something big is going to happen. And I pray this prayer in the name of the Christ child who was sent for us, specifically to die for us and redeem us from our sins. Amen.